Everybody gets quiet, so I guess I'm supposed to talk. All right. I want to welcome you here this morning. We are in the book of Acts. We'll continue our study here in chapter 5. It's one of my important jobs right there. So, let's open up in a word of prayer and see what the Lord has for us. It's a neat section of scripture is, well, all Father, we thank you for this new day, this new week that you've given us to walk with you, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to grow in our relationship with you. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to all of our hearts and draw us near to you. Lord, we lift up Aaron to you once again and pray that you would bless him, keep him strong and safe. Use him, Lord, as an instrument in your hands to minister to the Carby people. We pray, Lord, also for Emily and Sarah. Ask, Lord, that you would purge their bodies of this virus that's been going around as well. And their little daughter, Abigail, may you give her complete healing also. And Lord, we just know that you're on the throne, you're in control, and we can come to you with every problem in every situation. And Lord, we want to come to you now, just, not just with our problems, but just come to you for the sake of knowing that you love us, that you care for us. And we just want to praise you and thank you and give you all the glory and the honor for who you are and for what you have done and are doing in our lives. Lord, bless these men and women that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We left off with the apostles in a familiar position. They are in trouble, in trouble with religious authorities there in Jerusalem. They were once again on trial because they were preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why were the apostles refusing to obey the political and religious authorities? Well, one simple reason was they were being faithful to the ultimate authority of Jesus. And it was Jesus who said to them before he ascended up into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so they were simply being faithful to Jesus, being faithful to his word, and they were paying the price for their faithfulness. But that's really what this message today is all about, faithfulness. Being faithful to do what God has called you to do, no matter how big or how small you might think it is. Because there really isn't any such thing as a small task for the kingdom of God. You know, we might categorize, oh, teaching from a pulpit, that's a big thing. Oh, serving down in, you know, children's ministry or changing diapers in the nursery, that's a little thing. No, no, no. Not in the kingdom of God. Every ministry is important in his sight. And the most important thing is to have the right attitude, right heart, as we serve the Lord. And that's all he's looking for is faithfulness. And so, as we saw last week, after Peter and John were imprisoned once again, God sent an angel of the Lord into the prison and set them free. And the angel told them, go back to the temple and continue to preach and teach the people about this life. In other words, keep telling people about Jesus and the life that he offers them, the forgiveness he offers them, eternity with the Lord. That's the good news that we can let people know. They can be forgiven. They can have the eternal home waiting for them in glory. And so again, after miraculously being let out of prison by the angel, they head straight back up to the temple and they begin to tell the people about Jesus Christ once again. They got rearrested. They're put on trial a second time. And let's pick up in verse 28. We touched on this last week in chapter 5. And see how this all plays out, this second trial. The high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And so again, these enemies of the gospel, they're enraged with the apostles. You know, did we not strictly tell you guys, stop teaching in the name of Jesus? Stop letting people know that he's risen from the dead. Be quiet about these things. You know, you guys are just being narrow-minded fundamentalist Christians, and we don't want that here. Well, those threats were not going to intimidate the apostles because they knew the truth about Christ. I mean, they knew the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him 3 days after the crucifixion. They were all gathered together, and Jesus said, put your finger here in the hole, Thomas. Put your hand here in the side where the spear was. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he was fully convinced at that point. All these disciples, they saw the risen Lord. They watched as over 40 days it said he appeared to them. And then he gathers them together and then he gives them final instructions as we saw in Acts chapter 1. And then he ascends up into heaven. And so Peter and John, these other apostles, these disciples, how could they not but say, we've seen the Lord. He is risen from the dead. We got to let people know there's life in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. And you guys are telling us we got to be quiet about this? There's no way we can be quiet about the fact that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And so they're not going to be intimidated. And so in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, what's gotten into Peter? Just a couple months earlier, Peter lied to a little girl when the little girl said, you're one of his disciples, when Jesus was on trial. And Peter said, I don't even know the man. And now it's a couple months later, and he's standing before these religious authorities saying, we must obey God rather than men. You know, it's all about Jesus. What's gotten into him? Well, the Holy Spirit's gotten into Peter. You know, the fact of the resurrection has gotten into his heart. The reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins has gotten into Peter's life. And so he's a new man and he's speaking the truth to them. But once again, this needs to be stamped upon each one of our hearts. We need to choose to obey God rather than men, rather than the world around us. Because God's word is infinitely greater than man's word. And whenever man's laws come into conflict with God's word, then we must choose to obey God rather than men and hold fast to his word rather than the words of men. Now, I'm not talking about becoming vigilant against the laws and trying to overturn our government, nothing like that at all. But what I want to emphasize is we need to be obedient to the word of God. That's first and foremost. I've known too many Christians, well, I guess they're Christians, too many people that want to change all the laws around us, and yet they're not living in obedience to God's word. The most important thing God's calling us to do is be obedient to him. Follow the Lord. Shine the light. Be salt in this world. Let people know that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And the Bible is full of examples of God's faithfulness to those who continue to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. And then I touched on some of those last week. You know, we saw the Egyptian midwives, how they refused to listen to Pharaoh when Pharaoh, the king over Egypt, said, kill all the Jewish baby boys as soon as they come out of the womb. Kill them. And they refused to do it. Now, they were disobeying that law of the land because God's greater law was enforced, and they believed and they had fear for the God of Israel. And so they didn't kill the babies. You know, we see in the book of Esther, you see God, you know, prevailing as Esther and especially her uncle Mordecai, you know, came to the rescue of the Jews. You know, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing the king's order to bow down and worship the idol, even though they said, okay, if we get tossed in the fiery furnace, that's okay. You know, we must obey God rather than men. That was their attitude. And the good news is when we obey God rather than the world around us, and when we're living for Jesus and not for the things of this world in our flesh, we'll have that same confidence as well, that no matter what hot, fiery trial comes upon our lives, we don't have to be consumed. We won't be destroyed because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus is with us. In fact, they called him Emmanuel when he was born. The angel said, you shall call him Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always. I'm Emmanuel. I'm not going to leave your side. I'll be there with you every step of the way. And you're never more confident of the fact that Christ is right there with you than when you're walking in obedience to the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit and you know, I'm just living for Jesus, and you just know he's right there seeing you through. Well, in verse 30, Peter goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Now, he's referring to the fact that these were the same religious authorities that stirred up the crowd of people to say to Pontius Pilate, when Pilate was ready to let Jesus go, they said, hey, we'll give Barabbas, you know, or we'll let Jesus go, or Barabbas, we'll put him to death instead. You know, what do you guys want to do? Who do you want us to let go? And they said, let go Barabbas. Well, what about him? What about Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. That's these same religious guys. And so Peter reminds them that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, I love that because here he's talking to the very men that said, crucify him, have him put on the cross, kill him. And in the next breath, Peter's saying, but you guys can repent. Even you guys can get forgiveness of sins because Jesus is the Prince of Life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who wants to forgive you. He died for your sins. His blood was shed so that you could be forgiven. And so he's being very truthful, very honest. Yeah, you guys are guilty, but at the same time, you can repent and you can receive forgiveness for your sins. That should be good news. If any of you here have been hard-hearted towards God and have rejected him and said, I don't want to live for the Lord, you know, and I think God is blah, 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 and all this junk comes out of your mouth about the Lord, but now you're here and you're thinking, is there any hope for me? You know, could God love somebody like me? Well, I said the same thing 20 or almost, it'll be 30 years ago this November. You know, I was a blasphemer. I'd use God's name in vain. I remember one time when I was pitching and I was all ticked off. There's anger in my heart and, you know, a guy hit a home run off me. No, no big deal, except for when you're crazy like I was. And I turned around and I was shaking my fist. And I said, God, if you're real. And I started yelling at God. Man, I'm just so lucky that he didn't just go zap, send a lightning bolt right there in the mound there in La Mesa, California, and turn me into a little crispy critter. I mean, it's only by his grace. I know what I deserve. And if he could forgive these guys, if he was willing to forgive them, and he was willing to forgive me, he could forgive you. You know, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he loves you so much. And he offers you the same thing. He wants you to repent. He wants to forgive you of your sins. In verse 32, it says, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter says, we're witnesses of the fact that Jesus is alive. He did rise from the dead. And he wants to fill you guys with the Holy Spirit. But you have to be willing to obey him. Now, there's so many Christians today, and I've talked to many Christians over the years that they wonder, how come there's no power in my life? How come there just seems to be such defeat all the time? Well, often it boils down to the fact you are not willing to obey the Lord. You still want to live your life your way, do it your way, live for yourself, and kind of bring God along the side. You know, and you wonder why there's such defeat and such discouragement, and you don't have victory over these areas of your flesh. Well, he says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. He's in you, but he's quenched. He's grieved. All you have to say is, Lord, I am weak, but I want to obey you. Lord, I don't have the strength, but I just want to follow your ways. When you humble yourself, the Holy Spirit will begin to fill you and strengthen you once again and give you victory after victory in this life instead of discouragement and depression and defeat constantly. Well, verse 33, it says, when they heard this, now, that was good news Peter was giving them, but when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Oh, the destructive nature of a heart that's filled with pride. It's like the old saying goes, the same sun that shines upon wax and softens the wax will shine upon clay and harden the clay. And these guys had hearts like clay. The light of God's truth, the light of the Lord was shining upon these guys. And instead of them being humbled and broken before the Lord, their hearts became hard. And they're thinking, now we got to kill these guys. You know, that wasn't enough just to kill Jesus. Now they want to kill these guys as well. Now, that's not always a bad sign when you run across people that want to kill you or really ticked off at you. Or you're at work and they say, man, just shut up about Jesus. Because there's another old saying that says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit the hardest. And that's what God's word is. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It goes out there, and when it pierces somebody's heart with God's love and grace and mercy and the opportunity to be forgiven, we resist at times. Again, man, I would chew out some of these Christians. I'd call them all kinds of names, and they were witnessing to me. But it was because there was such conviction in my heart. I knew, man, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to go to hell if these guys are right. And I'd become furious with them, like these guys. And yet the Lord's love finally broke through. And he wants to do the same with your heart. Maybe you're hard-hearted today. Well, let's read on. Verse 34. It says, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel, he was one of the most respected Jewish rabbis in all the history of Israel. In fact, Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was a student of Gamaliel. And it says that Gamaliel could not keep Paul in enough books. I mean, Paul was such a, you know, ferocious reader. I mean, he was gobbling up everything he could. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. And Gamaliel was his teacher. And Gamaliel had a lot of wisdom here because he goes on to say, he's not a believer, but he says to them in verse 35, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of them, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. And that's truth. I mean, that's right. You know, if this is just of men, it's going to fall apart. And Jesus even said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, if this is not the work of the Holy Spirit working through Paul and Peter and John and all the other early disciples, you know, it would have died out years ago. But it was the Holy Spirit working powerfully through these men. And then he says in verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, again, maybe there's somebody here today. You've been fighting against the Lord. The Holy Spirit's been convicting you of something in your life. Maybe that you need to give up something or repent of something, but you're holding on to it. You're fighting against God. Don't you know you're never going to win against God? But if you stop fighting and you surrender that to the Lord and you get on God's side, you will see the victory. If you're not even a believer today, you're like Saul of Tarsus walking down the road to Emmaus. Here's a man with bitterness in his heart. He hated Christians. He wanted to go and arrest them up in Damascus. And yet, and we'll see this in chapter 9, Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why do you keep kicking against the goads? In other words, why do you keep fighting what I'm trying to do in your life? Why do you keep resisting what I'm trying to tell you? And Paul finally fell on his face before the Lord and turned his ways over to God. And God used him in powerful ways. But you need to come to Christ. He'll give you a new life, a new start. Only Christ can heal your broken heart. Only Christ can heal the damage that others may have done to you when you were growing up, or maybe even now. Only Christ can forgive you of what damage you may have caused to somebody else. Christ can do it. But you've got to stop fighting against God, and you need to start fighting for the Lord and with the Lord. Well, in verse 40 it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them." That's amazing. "Oh, we agree with you, Gamaliel. That's great advice. Well, let's beat these guys up anyway." You know, we just got to let them know one more time. We don't like this. "So they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." I mean, these guys are totally consumed with the Lord. You couldn't shut them up. I mean, now they're lean, mean preaching machines. I mean, these guys just said, "Hey, we're determined to let people know there's life in Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ, there's hope in Jesus. And we don't care what people say. We don't care if they threaten us. We don't care if they call us Jesus freaks. You know, we don't care if they say, keep that to yourself. We know the truth that Jesus alone can save, that he alone can forgive, and we're not going to stop." And they rejoiced, or even after, over the fact that they were beaten for their faith. That blows me away. You know, have you ever gone away rejoicing when somebody called you a name or someone treated you harshly? It's usually not the first thing in our mind. It's kind of like, "Oh, yeah, you jerk, you know. God, zap them." No, vengeance is the Lord. Let him deal with it. But I think this was the incident that caused Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at this real quickly. I think this is what caused Peter to write this. You know, he's making this stand. He's filled with the Spirit. He lets people know Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And we can't stop. We got to keep going. They get beaten up for it. They rejoice in that fact. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So we can have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations. We can have joy even though a coworker might say, "Knock that stuff off. You know, I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore." Now, we need to be respectful and all those things, but don't put a lid over the light. You know, don't stop being salt in this world. He says in verse 14 here in 1 Peter 4, "If you are reproached or insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." You know, too often Christians will say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith." It's like, no, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're being a jerk. You know, God doesn't want us to be a jerk. He doesn't want us to be weirdos. He doesn't want us, you know, doing things that bring dishonor to the name of Christ. And so here he says, hey, it's not a good thing to suffer when you're doing stuff that's not right, murdering people, obviously, or being a thief, you know, ripping off your employer, not doing the work that you're being paid to do. You know, that's being a thief. And if they're on your case for not showing up and doing your work, then don't get mad at your boss. Repent, humble yourself, and ask your boss to forgive you. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And so, you know, we need to be light, be salt, be witnesses. Well, let's continue on here in Acts chapter 6, because this ties right in with serving the Lord, being a witness for the Lord. Acts 6, 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Chapter 6, we see that the church begins to multiply. God is into math, by the way. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that he added daily to the church, such as were being saved. We saw in the beginning of chapter 5, God's into subtraction. where he took out Ananias and Sapphira because they were misrepresenting the Lord. And now he begins to multiply here in the church. God was in charge of all of this. But with the growth, and again, there's probably the guesstimate 25 to 35,000 Christians now living in Jerusalem, Jews who are now saved. And that's a lot of people. That's a huge church. And the 12 apostles, they're becoming overwhelmed. We can't meet all their needs. We can't do all this stuff. And they were trying to do everything and be everything in the church. And as a result, they were starting to neglect the most important things God called them to, and that was prayer and ministering in the Word of God. And that was the top priority that Jesus had given them. Now, that's not to suggest that other ministries are less important. Because again, every ministry, no matter what you're doing, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, that's the most important ministry there is. Whatever he's called you to do and you're doing it unto Jesus, that's what Jesus is pleased with. You know, it doesn't matter if you have a title. It doesn't matter if you're behind a pulpit. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're even serving here at Calvary Chapel. You can be serving in so many ways, just being a light at work, again, being a witness in your home. That's important. That's huge. That's awesome. So don't look at ministries being less important or more important. Whatever we do for the church needs to be done as unto the Lord. But it all goes back to having a servant's heart. Jesus is our greatest example. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see with Jesus constantly being other-centered, reaching out to others. He wasn't self-centered. He wasn't looking at himself. He was looking to bless and encourage others. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus was, we won't see any ministry as too small or too unimportant, but we'll see it's all part of ministering to the body of Christ and reaching out to the lost around us. And so here we see this problem. A complaint arose against the Hebrews. This would be the Hebrew Christians, by the Hellenists. That would be the Greek-speaking Jewish believers. So you have the Hebrew-speaking Jews that are now Christians and the Greek-speaking Jews that are now Christians, and they have a complaint. Grumbling and complaining in the church is not new. It goes back to the first century. It goes back to the first couple months of the church's birth. And they're complaining. But they have a right complaint. They have a good complaint. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jewish believers were, the widows were not being dealt with correctly. You know, they had a great system set up for those who were really in need. And Paul lists these qualifications for being a widow indeed instead of a black widow, if you know what I mean. But those who were widows indeed and widows in need, they set it up. They were to be helped. They were to be encouraged. They were to be blessed with food and, you know, whatever. A lot of different things they could do to minister to the widows and their children because the father died off. And so the Greek-speaking believers were being neglected. The Hebrew widows were saying, hey, we're more important. We're from Israel. You guys are from other parts of the world, even if they were Jews. And they looked down on them. So this complaint arose. Well, verse 2, then the 12 apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, again, the primary function of the church is to feed the sheep. And that's with the word of God. Ministering the word, teaching the word. We're to teach the people about Jesus in such a way that they become dependent upon Jesus. It's not a good church when people are dependent upon the pastor to meet their needs because no pastor can. It's not even right for a people to start becoming dependent upon a church because the church can't meet all your needs. But who can? Well, Jesus can. And that's what the goal of ministry is all about, getting people dependent upon Jesus, looking to Jesus first and foremost, calling out to him in a hot, fiery trial first and foremost. Yeah, we'll be here for you, but you always need to look to the Lord first. If people become dependent upon the pastor or the church or the worship team or whoever it might be, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. And we want people to see their need for that closeness, that intimacy with Jesus Christ. And then in turn, as we get close to Jesus, he'll start working in your life in such a way that you'll want to let others know how awesome Jesus is And you'll have a testimony. Yeah, Jesus works powerfully in my life. I'm depending on him to see me through. I get down and discouraged. I go to him and his word gives me an uplift. You know, the Holy Spirit picks me up and strengthens me. And you'll have that witness because you're walking with Jesus. Well, you remember when Jesus was restoring Peter after he had denied the Lord 3 times. You know, it boiled down to Jesus saying, Peter, if you really love me, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And that takes place primarily through the feeding of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul quickly learned this as well. Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes, and God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's the reason why. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And how is the body of Christ built up and equipped? By teaching the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is what will pierce your heart. The Word of God is what will expose sin. The Word of God will bring nurturing and healing as the Holy Spirit takes the Word and blesses you. And it's the Word of God that we need to be dependent upon. It must break God's heart to see so many of his children becoming dependent upon a pastor or a church rather than upon his only begotten son, Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died for your sins. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. Jesus is the one who is here right now saying, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Man, I can't say that. Nobody around you in this room can say, yeah, cast all your cares on me. I care for you. We can't. Only Jesus can. Cast your cares upon him. He's the one that can set you free. It doesn't come by listening to the pastors who belong to the Sermon of the Month Club. And there is such a thing, by the way. And it's tragic to me that there's so many pastors out there. They're just downloading all of Rick Warren's sermons or some other pastor's sermons. And all they do is type them out and put them in their notes. And that's all they do. They go word for word what Rick Warren taught last month or last year or 5 years ago. That's not right. You know, he doesn't want us giving canned sermons. He wants us to be in fellowship with him, letting the Lord work in our hearts, speaking out of our lives, ministering to one another. You know, we don't grow closer to the Lord by listening to preachers who promote themselves or hold themselves up as the ideal role model. No, Jesus is the ideal role model. And it's all about Jesus. And so the 12 apostles here, they look at the problem and they say, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, once again, they're not being snooty about this. Oh, that's below us. But they had to do what God had called them to do. And their attitude was, we need to keep our priorities straight. We don't want to become distracted by everything else going on around us. Because again, it's a real temptation for pastors to try to be everything and do everything for everybody. And I can't. No pastor can. And you can read some of these statistics Barna comes out with and how many hundreds of pastors every single month get out of the ministry. They're running for the hills. They're tired of it because people are thinking they have to do everything. No, it's a body. We're the body of Christ. I'm just one little part. I'm just a stupid mouth, I guess. But we're all members of the body. He's the head, and we want to do what he's calling us to do. It's a real temptation to try to be everything for everybody, but it can't happen. You know, really, the more people who are serving in the body of Christ, the better. And that's been one of the greatest blessings of all here at Calvary Chapel. So many of us in here are serving in some capacity. And they don't ever think what I'm doing for the Lord, whether, again, it's in here in Calvary Chapel or somewhere out there. There's plenty of great ministries to be involved with, plenty of personal ministries to be involved with at work, even at when you're playing. Just be a light and a witness. And it's great to see so many people here that are living for the Lord, shining the light, being salt. It makes my job a whole lot easier. Otherwise, I'd be one of those 100 a month saying, I'm out of here. But praise the Lord, it's not all on my shoulders, it's on his shoulders. So in verse 3, they call these guys together and they say, it's not desirable that we just leave the word, serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so again, that was their priority. Didn't mean they didn't do anything else, but they had to keep their priorities straight. But notice the qualifications that the apostles saw that were necessary and important to become a table waiter. And that's what they were doing. They were distributing food to the widows. You know, they're making sure that things were running smoothly there. You know, that wasn't some great, huge spiritual thing. It was spiritual because their hearts were right, but it was a physical application of what the apostles were calling them to do. But notice these qualifications just to distribute food. It says they were to have a good reputation, which means they had a consistent walk with Jesus. Ask yourself, do I have a consistent walk with Jesus? Am I the same person in here as when I'm out there in the world? Or do I all of a sudden become a chameleon and change when I walk in these doors? You know, I'm the same here. You can ask anybody that really knows me. I'm the same here or the same. You know, we just went camping a couple days ago, or Friday night. We went down to Ridgeway and out there camping. It was hot. I think, man, we're going to get out of the heat of Grand Junction. It was 90 plus there and it was just bacon. Whoa. Suffering for the Lord. No, that's not my point. But, you know, talking to people there, you know, I'm not like, oh, yeah, let's, you know, act all worldly around them. I'm the same person there, whether I'm with my family or whoever it is. I'm a Christian. And that doesn't change no matter where I go. It's the same wherever I am. That should be in all of our lives. But do you have a good reputation, a consistent walk at home, at church, on the job? Christian businessmen and women should have the best reputation in town. They should be men of integrity and honesty. I still believe, you know, a handshake should be good, just as good for a Christian as a legal document. Unfortunately, we don't live in that society anymore, but it really should be the way we live our lives as believers. You know, when the dirty jokes start flying at work, you know, you need to remove yourself from that and not just join in. Secondly, it says the Lord's servant should be full of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, so often we want to turn it on and turn it off when it comes to the power of the Spirit working in our lives. Oh, I got a very important meeting tomorrow, so Lord, fill me now because I need to be filled for this meeting. Or Lord, I really need to be filled because I'm teaching Sunday morning. And then think that I could walk away and then go out in the world and just drain, let the Spirit leak all week. That's not how he wants us to be. He wants us to be filled constantly, continually with the Spirit, full of the Spirit, so that people can see Jesus in your life, because that's really the only time they see Jesus and all his splendor and glory and reality is when we're walking in the power of the Spirit and putting off the deeds of the flesh. Otherwise, they're just going to see our deeds in the flesh and think, man, you're just like everybody else. But when we're walking in the Spirit, they can see, there's something different about you. What is it? Why do you have such joy and peace? Why is there love coming out of your mouth and heart? And you say, it's because of Jesus, not because of me. I'm just a doofus, but it's Jesus working in me and through me. He wants you filled with the Spirit as you minister wherever it is. You know, God doesn't want a bunch of people that are bar hopping throughout the weekend and then thinking, okay, it's Sunday morning, I got to come up here and do worship. That's not consistent. That's not being a good reputation. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Serving the Lord should be a joyous privilege. It's an honor. And there's nothing worse than having a visitor come into church and see a bunch of people that are disgruntled and discouraged, depressed, standing around saying, life stinks. By the way, your kids are in my Sunday school class. I mean, that's not right. That shouldn't be the case at all. We need to make sure we consistently go before the Lord, spend time in his word, allow the rivers of living water to fill us up, refresh us continuously. That's why Paul says, being filled with the Spirit there in Ephesians 5:18. Let it continually fill. Let the Holy Spirit continually cleanse, renew. That's God's desire for every single Christian. Be filled with Jesus. The last thing he mentions here in verse 3, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and choose 7 men who have wisdom, men who make wise choices, men who choose God's way rather than the world's way. That's always good. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so these were just the basic qualifications the apostles were looking for, just to wait on tables, to distribute some food. How much more should you and I, as we live in this perverted world around us, have these same qualifications and qualities? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, walking in wisdom. Verse 5, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. By the way, these are all Greeks that are mentioned here. It was the Greek-speaking Jews that brought the complaint. And so the apostles say, okay, here's who's going to solve it. All these Greek men filled with the Spirit, they'll take care of your problem. And they couldn't say, oh man, you're choosing all the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Why not the Greeks? Well, these guys are all Greeks. But they were filled with the Spirit. And that was important. And it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. But this is a beautiful verse, verse 7, because as the apostles were freed up to do what God had called them to do, first and foremost, to pray, hear from the Lord so they could speak and get the word of God out to the people, it began to multiply. But it didn't take place unless the whole body was involved. Because now, as they're free to do their ministry, others were being raised up to do their ministry, and it just started happening as the body of Christ started working together, started walking in coordination. And that's when it really started to multiply there in Jerusalem. That's when the church started exploding, when everybody was using their gifts and talents for the glory of God instead of sitting back saying, well, I think the pastor needs to do all this. And I'll just kick back and I'll just soak it in. You know, if you just soak it all in and nothing ever flows out of your life, hate to say it, but you know what I'm going to say, you'll become a constipated Christian. All inflow, no outflow. That's in the spiritual realm. But when we are saying, here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever you have for me, Lord. And again, it doesn't have to be here in Calvary Chapel. It's great, and I know many of you are serving behind the scenes. A lot of people don't even know who you are. But you're serving the Lord, and that's awesome. That's wonderful. There's inflow, there's outflow, and the body is blessed. People are encouraged. And we can walk hand in hand together with Jesus. And people out there, you know, from here, that go out there and they serve in the community, there'd be that light, that witness at work. It doesn't have to be a formal, you know, job description or formal ministry. You can just be living for Jesus. You got the inflow and the outflow, and there's refreshment, there's life, there's peace, there's joy, and people will be blessed by your life. That's what people need. They need to see the Lord in action. Not just hear words, but see Him working in you and through you. These people weren't just satisfied to go to church. They wanted to be touched by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God and was changing the people of God. But it was, again, the Word of God spread, as it says there in verse 7. It wasn't fanaticism that spread. It wasn't charismania that spread. It was the living reality of the Holy Spirit working through the body of believers. And the Word spread. People came to the Lord. In fact, I love the last part of this verse. We'll close here at the end of verse 7. It says, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, again, that seems like kind of a random thought. Why is that even put in there? That a great many of the priests came to believe in Christ. Well, again, this is only a few months after Passover. Passover, when Jerusalem swelled from about 200,000 to 300,000 people to about 2 to 3 million people. Passover. All the Jews were required to attend. They'd bring their lamb that they raised up, and then they would slaughter it there on the Temple Mount by the priests. And during Passover week, there would be literally thousands of priests working that week. Because it tells us, Josephus, the historian, says that at this particular time, give or take a couple years, in one particular Passover, 254,000 lambs were slaughtered on the Temple Mount during Passover. Now, I don't know what the math is. You can try to figure that out. Over a week period, how many lambs are slaughtered every minute to have 254,000 lambs put to death on Passover? And again, thousands of priests working around the clock, cutting up these lambs, slicing their throats, pouring out the blood. It would pour down these channels that are on the Temple Mount. It would flow into the Kidron Valley just below the Temple Mount. That means Black Valley. And it was black because of all the blood of the lamb. And these guys are just, they're muddy, man. They've been bloody, working, cutting up the lambs, pouring out the blood. 3 o'clock that afternoon on the day of Passover, just outside the gate, the city wall there, a place called Golgotha, the ultimate Lamb of God was being crucified, Jesus Christ, about to die on the cross. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says his final words, "It is finished." And he cries out, "It is finished," and he says he gave up his spirit. It is finished? What's finished? Well, the way of redemption was complete. The ultimate sacrifice was done. The blood that was shed for the sins of the world was now poured out upon the cross. Jesus gave up his life for you and me. And while these priests are gathered, they're working strenuously on the Temple Mount. It says in Matthew's gospel that as Jesus breathed his last, an earthquake shook Jerusalem. Rocks were split. The temple veil in Josephus, again, says the veil in the temple, King Herod's temple, was 80 feet high. I mean, that's a long ways up. This ceiling's only like 14 feet high at its highest peak. 80 feet up. And it was about 6 to 9 inches thick. And it says it was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. That means the Father reached down and he ripped that veil apart. No man could rip that veil. God tore that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That place that only once a year the high priest could go in there and offer up the blood for the sins of the nation. But God said, "Hey, this is the final sacrifice, my son Jesus." And he tore that veil that separated God from mankind. And now we can all come to the throne room of grace through the blood of the Lamb. And I can imagine, picture this, an 80-foot veil, 6 to 8 inches, 9 inches thick, being ripped in two from top to bottom. What a sound that would make. And all these priests on the Temple Mount probably hear this. They got the earthquake going. The rocks are splitting. And they hear this ripping of the veil. What in the world's going on here? Well, as Peter begins to proclaim the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, many of these priests are there. He's in Jerusalem. And all the priests had to be there for that feast of Pentecost. And these guys are hearing about Jesus. These guys are realizing that's what happened. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world shed his blood for us. We don't have to be doing this slicing lambs all day long anymore. There's been one final sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. So many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many of these priests recognized, as I hope all of you do today, that Jesus is the final sacrifice. There's no other way to heaven but through Christ. He tore down that veil that separated man from God. And Jesus is now the one that bridges us, makes that bridge, that way, sinful man to holy God. And as Jesus on the cross, it says, "Now you can cross through me. Now you can come to me because I died for your sins. And you can be forgiven no matter what you've done." You could have been, or maybe you are, a horrible blasphemer using God's name in vain like I did. Did all kinds of stupid stuff before I got saved. I've done a few stupid things since I've been saved. But the bottom line is, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, you can be restored with the Creator of the universe. And then you can be used by God to serve Him in such a glorious way if you will come to Jesus by faith. So I want to pray right now and just give you that opportunity. Maybe you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe you've never ask Jesus into your heart. Well, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus is the one who said it, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me." You can come in to a relationship with God, and you got to know that he loves you. He proved it by dying on the cross for you. He died so you might live. And he wants you to be forgiven. He's not saying, "Oh, you got to do all this stuff before you can come to me. You got to clean up your act and then maybe I'll let you in." No way. If that was the case, we'd all be lost forever and ever. Nobody can clean up his own act, his own life. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So let's go before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we